Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Amen. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, we need you. Lord, we confess that we are utterly helpless. God, we confess that this next 30 to 45 minutes will be a waste of time unless you come and give us attention to your word. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds. And we pray that again, just like the Scripture preached to Abraham the gospel, we pray that the Scripture would again preach the gospel to us. And God, we pray that if there's anyone here who has not yet come to believe on Jesus, Lord, that today would be the day that they would be converted. Today would be the day they would be born again. And Father, we pray for us, your people, that we would hear from you, that you would have your way with us, that you would convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. God, that you would help us rest in your love for us, that we would know there is no condemnation for those in Christ. And Lord, that would free us to live radical, bold, even in the world's eyes, somewhat crazy lives for Jesus. And so God, help us now, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. One pastor wrote these words, "Hell will be populated by people who insist they were good enough for heaven." Hell will be populated by people who insist they were good enough for heaven, and heaven will be populated by people who insist they were bad enough for hell. Heaven will be populated by people who insist they were bad enough for hell. We want to be people who understand the gospel. These statements of this pastor are why we have the gospel question in our bulletin. If you have a bulletin and you want to turn to the back, you'll see the gospel question on the back. It's on every bulletin, not just this week. But notice how that question begins. If you were to die tonight and God should ask you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" what would you say? And as I've told you many times from this pulpit, so many people, even who claim to be Christians, I had a man who came and got food from us that said he was a deacon in a church. And I hear that and I'm like, okay, well, let's see if you know the gospel. I don't hear that and say, "Oh, well, I don't even need to ask this question because you're a deacon of a church. You're a pastor of a church. You've written books. You're this, that, or the other." No, I want to know if you know the gospel. And so I asked this deacon of the church, and the first thing out of his mouth when I asked that question, "Well, I serve the Lord. I love the Lord. I do this, I do that. All about me, what I've done." That indicates possibly a heart that will populate hell, because people who populate hell insist they were good enough for heaven. Whereas heaven will be populated by people who insist they were bad enough for hell. That's why the first point we have on this little gospel question is, I should not be let into heaven. That's how we start. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve hell. That's what I deserve for my sin. I have not loved God as I should. I've not served God as I should. If I were going to think I would get to heaven based on how I've been a pastor for the last 7 years, I'm going straight to hell. But I know someone who died for sinners. What is it Luther said? When the Satan tells you you're a sinner, let that be a comfort to you, because Jesus died for sinners. I don't deserve to go to heaven for anything I've done, but I know a Savior who died on that cross and who rose from the dead for my sins, and I've believed on Him, and Jesus is my only hope to go to heaven. The death and resurrection, beloved, it's got to be there. It's got to be central. That is the gospel. We lose that. We lose everything. And this book of Galatians is all about the gospel. It's all about this gospel. We're going to be meditating on the gospel for how many ever more months we're in the book of Galatians. And some of you might think, I don't need to hear this anymore. I know the gospel question. Oh, here goes Pastor Randall again. The gospel question, going over the death and resurrection of Jesus. I know about the death and resurrection of Jesus. I've been a Christian for a million years. Let Luther rebuke you today. Let Martin Luther rebuke you today who think you've got it. Luther said, when you hear an immature, an unripe saint trumpet that he knows very well that we must be saved by the grace of God without our own works, and then pretend that this is a snap for him, well, then have no doubt that he has no idea what he is talking about and probably will never find out. Luther don't play. He ain't got no idea what he's talking about, and he'll probably never figure it out if he thinks he's got the gospel in his back pocket and just doesn't need to hear about it anymore. For this is not an art that can be completely learned or of which anyone could boast that he is a master. It is an art that will always have us as pupils while it remains the master. And all those who do understand and practice it do not boast that they can do everything. On the contrary, they sense it like a wonderful taste or odor that they greatly desire and pursue. And they are amazed that they cannot grasp it or comprehend it as they would like. They hunger, thirst, and yearn for it more and more, and they never tire of hearing about or dealing with it, just as St. Paul himself confessed that he has not yet obtained it. May we be a church who is not immature, but is mature. And realizes we can never tire of hearing this. We must yearn to hear the good old message of Jesus and His love one more time, always, in all of our teaching, in all of our preaching. Last Sunday, Paul asked us numerous questions from the book of Galatians. Do we obtain the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing by faith? And we again saw Paul teach us that we obtain the Holy Spirit, we're justified, sanctified, persevere in suffering, miracles are done by faith. By faith. That we are justified by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Bible alone, for the glory of God alone. And Paul is driving home the preeminence of faith in the Christian life in these verses. And so in our text today, Paul gives us one of the preeminent, most important Old Testament examples of justification by faith alone in the Old Testament, Abraham. Abraham. And he may very well be counteracting these false teachers in the book of Galatians, because if you remember, these false teachers were saying, yes, you need Jesus. Of course you need faith in Jesus. But you also need this, 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 and this to be justified as well. And so they weren't rejecting Jesus and His death and resurrection, but they were saying, you need Jesus, His death and resurrection, and you need to be circumcised, for example. And so Paul goes to the man whom God called to be circumcised. The first man He called to be circumcised. And so these false teachers may have been bringing up Abraham. You see, Galatian church, you need Jesus, but you also need circumcision, because God told Abraham circumcision would be an everlasting covenant. That's what the Bible says. Everlasting covenant. Everlasting means everlasting, and everlasting is all everlasting means. And God said circumcision would be an everlasting covenant. So let's take the Bible literally here, Galatians. You better be circumcised or you can't be Christians. False. False. But feel the weight of that argument. They probably went to Genesis 17:10 and 13, where God said to Abraham, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Verse 13, "So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." You see, Galatians, this is everlasting. This is what God said. Are you going to contradict what God said? Well, you have to read the whole book. You have to read the whole book to understand what God has said. And we know as New Covenant Christians that circumcision was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Circumcision was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Circumcision is the cutting off of the foreskin of the flesh of the male reproductive organ. And it signified cleansing. It was cleansing. It actually kept women from getting diseases because by that cutting off of that flesh, dirt and things could get in there. And when husbands and wives were being intimate, it could pass on diseases to the woman. And so you cut that foreskin off, and it's cleansing. It's a picture of cleansing. And it says this. I heard Johnny Mack say this, John MacArthur. Circumcision went to the most personal, intimate part of a person and said, unclean, dirty. It needed to be cut off. And so we know we have dirty hearts. We have dirty, nasty, sinful hearts that need to be cut and cleansed. And that's what Colossians is talking about. In Him, in Christ also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You see that? What's that? That's a new heart. You need to be born again. We're so bad, we need a heart transplant. We need the cutting off of the wickedness of our heart. We need new hearts. We must be born again. That's the circumcision made without hands. By putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Friends, that's the cross. Circumcision is cutting off the unclean thing. Jesus Christ was counted the unclean thing, cast outside the gate and cut off in our place. Condemned He stood. By the cross, Christ took our sin. He took our uncleanliness. He took our nastiness. He took that upon Himself and was cut off from the land of the living. Isaiah 53 says, Messiah shall be cut off, Daniel says. The circumcision of Christ by the cross, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith, through faith, through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And so, not circumcision. Christ has come. Christ was cut off in place of sinners. Christ died for our sins and uncleanness that we might be forgiven by faith alone in Christ alone, that we might be counted righteous by faith alone in Christ alone. And so this is what Paul is going to be teaching us about through the example of Abraham. Abraham was counted righteous by faith. By faith. He was not the first person counted righteous by faith. If you go to the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, you'll see many before Abraham were counted righteous by faith. But Abraham was a primary, preeminent example because it's through this covenant with Abraham that God would set aside a people for Himself and through whom He would bless all the nations. Abraham was counted righteous by faith alone. Look at Galatians 3:6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. Justification is by faith, by trusting in the Lord Jesus. God told Abraham something and Abraham said, I believe you. I trust you. I believe that this will happen. And therefore, he was counted righteous. He was counted righteous, not because of his own righteousness, but because the righteousness of God was counted as his. Remember last week, Galatians 3:5, Paul ended with this rhetorical question, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And then Paul answers in verse 3:6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so in verses 1 through 5 of Galatians 3, Paul has showed us we're justified by faith, we're sanctified by faith, we persevere through suffering by faith, miracles come by faith. And now I'm going to give you a preeminent example of faith in the Old Testament, Abraham. Look with me at Genesis 15. Paul is quoting Genesis 15:6. He's quoting Genesis 15:6. So let's read the context of this quotation. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Love that. I'm your great reward, Abram. I am your shield. I'm your protector. I am your reward. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Before Abram was circumcised, before he'd done righteousness, righteous works, before any of that, he was counted righteous by faith alone. The Jews thought of Abraham as this amazing patriarch, their father, and they saw him as this great example of obedience. Obedience, obedience. Abraham was obedient. Abraham was righteous. Abraham was blameless. Abraham, he is amazing because he's obedient. And yet Paul focuses on faith. On faith. And not on Abraham's obedience. He goes so far as to say in Romans chapter 4 that he was not obedient. It was not by works. Look at Romans chapter 4 for a commentary on Abraham and how he was justified. Look at Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You see that? If Abraham was justified by works, then he can boast. Look at me. Look how great I am. I've done this. I've done that. I was circumcised. I lived this way. I obeyed the law. I can boast. But Paul says, no, he can't. No, you can't boast. You can't boast before men. You can't boast before God. There's no place for boasting, Abraham. Verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. You see, he's contrasting works with faith. They're antithetical as far as justification is concerned. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. You see that? To him who does not work. Again, 90% of the time when I ask the gospel question, people are saying, I work, I work, I work. I'm good. I feed the homeless. I take homeless into my house. I do this. I do that. I've been a good dad. I've been a good mom. I'm not in prison. I'm not a serial killer. I'm not like that guy. Works, works, works. And God says to him who works, it's counted as a wage. And friend, if you're hoping in your works, God will give you your wage. And all your works are good enough to do is get you into hell. That's all your works are good enough for. Because none of them, even the best, none of them are perfect. None of them. All of the works, even of the greatest Christian who's ever lived, the greatest acts of Christianity that have ever been done, all of them need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. No, if we're hoping in our works, there's no hope. But the Bible says to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. That's who God justifies. The ungodly. Are you here today an ungodly? Are you here today, unbeliever, as the ungodly? You've come here this morning, but last night you were out doing this, that, and the other, committing fornication, in the bar drunk, high on some substance. And you're here today. God has brought you here today and you're ungodly. You know you're ungodly. And you're not sitting there thinking, man, this pastor is judgmental, saying those things are bad and I'll go to hell for them. People do that to us all the time at Broadway Hall. You're so judgmental. And we just say, friend, we're trying to tell you God is going to judge you. God is going to judge you for these sins. He is going to judge you. And we love you. And we want you to be forgiven. We want you to be saved. And who does God justify? The ungodly. That's who He justifies. So if you're here this morning and you know yourself to be a sinner, you know yourself to not be living up to God's standard, you know yourself to be unconverted, there's hope for you. There's hope that you can be forgiven, you can be justified, because He justifies the ungodly. And so come to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You see, God sent His only Son, who is truly God and truly man, into the world, and He obeyed God's law perfectly. He always did what is perfect and holy and righteous and good, never sinned in the least bit in mind, thought, word, deed. And He obeyed, and yet He died on that cross. He suffered the wrath of God, the curse of God, the judgment of God on that cross, and was buried. And then raised to life on the third day. Unlike Buddha, Jesus is alive. Unlike Prophet Muhammad, Jesus is alive. Unlike Confucius, Jesus is alive. They're all dead. They're dead. Jesus is alive and He can save you today. He can save you today if you repent. You got to turn from sin. You have to turn from sin. I was talking with a brother this morning and talked about you got to turn from sin. He's coming to understand what repentance is. You can't think you know Him and keep doing it. He calls you to repent, to turn, to change. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And that's the gospel. Believe on Him. Trust in Him. Friend, if you're here this morning, you're not a believer, I urge you, believe on Christ. Trust in Him. Repent of your sins. He will save you and change you. I'll be here at the front afterwards. If you want to come talk to me, come have lunch with us at the house and do business with God today and be converted. For those of you who are believers, this is good news for you. So many believers live like they're under this cloud of an angry father who's always upset with you. And you walk like you're on eggshells waiting for God to zap you from heaven with a lightning bolt. This is good news. The gospel of free grace, justification by faith alone, is good news. Sorry about that. There's forgiveness. There's forgiveness for those who repent and believe. And total forgiveness forever. And so God counts you righteous. He forgives you of all your sins, past, present, and future. All your sins of the future are washed away. And all from the past and all from the present. Dr. Schreiner quotes Luther and says, Luther tells a story somewhere of a physician, a doctor, who killed himself because he became convinced that Christ was accusing him before the Father. How tragic, for this thought that battered this doctor's mind was not from God but from Satan. Christ does not accuse us before the Father, but pleads for us on the basis of His shed blood. If you think God is condemning you, you are not meditating on the cross and the forgiveness offered to us in Christ. You're forgiven. You're forgiven in Christ. And what about our pride? Our constantly living as if we have to perform a certain way to win God's approval, when God has already approved of us in Christ. Schreiner writes, "What a great comfort this truth is, for we are often consumed by our performance. Remarkably, if we feel superior or inferior to others, we are guilty of pride. The cross is the answer to you feeling either inferior to someone or superior, because both of those are pride. You know that? Some people go around and they look down on others. They might not say it, but I'm better than him. I'm better than her. I'm better than them. I'm better. I'm better. I'm better. Me, me, me. Look how great I am. And that's their identity. They need that because they don't have Christ. Or they go around saying, I'm so bad, I'm such a loser, I'm such a failure, everybody's better than me. I'm this, I'm terrible, I. Both focused on I, me. They're both pride. They both stink in God's nostrils. They're both abhorrent to God. What's the answer? The cross. The cross. If we feel superior, we are guilty of pride because we think we're better than other people. If we feel inferior, we are guilty of pride because we can hardly bear the thought that we are worse than other people. It's so freeing just to say, yeah, they're better than me. Praise God. Yes, they're better than me. Yes, they do this better. Yes, they're this and better. Praise God that God has given them that gift. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. We don't want others to see how weak we are, and so we blush with shame. Moral persons take pride in how good they are, that they, unlike others, live the virtuous life. But a person who flouts morals, who is promiscuous, they may be proud too. They may boast that they are not limited by silly rules like the rest of us. How subtle pride is. We can even become proud of the fact that we are much more sensitive to our pride than others. Our only hope is the gospel, for there we rest on what Christ has done for us instead of boasting in ourselves. The doctrine, the truth of justification by faith alone in Christ alone frees you to know that your righteousness is in heaven. It cannot increase or decrease, that you are righteous in Christ, that God is pleased with you. And He loves you. And He's made you to be who you are for His glory. And you find your identity in Him. And not in being a pastor. Not in being an elder. Not in being this person or that person. Not in your job. Not in being a father. Not in being a mother. Not in being a husband or a wife. Not in being a single person. Not in being this, that, or the other. But in Christ. In Christ is what matters. And notice in the text, everyone who has faith in Jesus is a son of Abraham. Look at verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Again, not natural descent. As someone has said, it's not race, it's grace. It's not about race, it's about grace. So you can be a physical descendant of Abraham and go to hell. It's not by natural descent. It's not by circumcision. It's not even by obedience. You must have faith alone in Christ alone before you can even obey God. All those who have faith are sons of Abraham. A son of Abraham. If you have faith in Christ Jesus, you are a son or daughter of Abraham. God again makes this very clear in Romans chapter 9. Look at Romans chapter 9 again, verses 9 through 16. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the circumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Does anybody know? Was he counted righteous before or after he was circumcised?
Before.
This is so important. Notice that Paul makes that point. This is why James cannot be teaching that when he sacrificed Isaac, that was when he was justified. Because years before he was circumcised, and before he was circumcised, he was justified. Justification is not a process. That he had a little bit of it here when he first believed, and then he grew up and finally he was finally justified when he sacrificed Isaac in Genesis 22. That is not what the Bible teaches. Paul makes it explicitly clear that in order for his argument to make sense, he has to show he was justified before he was circumcised. Faith alone. Faith alone. Faith alone. It was not after, but before he was circumcised, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that's you if you're in Christ. Get this. This is a promise for you if you're in Christ, right here. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world. You will be the heir of the world, son and daughter of Abraham. This is not about a little piece of land in Israel. God is going to give you the world. The whole world. People get so focused on that little piece of land. No. God is going to renew the whole earth, all heaven, all earth, and give it to Abraham's children, which is you. Which is you. That's an amazing promise. That's an amazing promise. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, not through do and live, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the inheritor of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. See, by faith alone, we are children of Abraham, sons of Abraham, and there are amazing promises and blessings that we all get. All these promises that God made Abraham are ours. Because we're sons, and the promises is to him and to all his children. And finally, I think this is my final point. Point number 3, the gospel was preached to Abraham. Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This scripture blew my mind. Blew my mind. Paul speaks as if the scripture is alive. Beloved, this is why we're encouraging people to read this book cover to cover, word for word, in 2019 and every year I'm here. Paul speaks of the Scripture as if it's alive. The Scripture foresees. Do you see that in the text? I want you to see this. I don't want you to think this is just me pulling stuff out of thin air. You need to see it in the text. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel. Do you see that? The Scripture foresaw something. Speaks as if the Scripture has eyes. As if the Scripture has a mouth that preaches. Paul speaks as if the Scripture is alive. This shows us that the Scripture is inspired by God. It's inspired by God. This is what God says. This is what Jesus says. Do you remember in Matthew 19? Jesus is answering questions about marriage and divorce. In Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, He answered, "Have you not read that He created them from the beginning and made them male and female?" So Jesus is saying that He, God, who created them from the beginning and made them male and female, said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now who wrote, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh"? Who wrote that? Anybody know? Starts with an M, ends with an S, and rhymes with Osus. Moses wrote that. I hear people say all the time, "Well, Moses said this, Paul said this, Jesus said this. What does God say?" Jesus says what Moses said, God said. Jesus quotes Moses and said, "God said that." Friend, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. It's inspired by God. Acts 4, 24 and 25. Acts 4, 24 and 25. "And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain?'" Did you notice that? They said, David said this by the Holy Spirit, and quote Psalms. David said it, God said it. David said it, the Holy Spirit said it. Who wrote the Bible? We teach our kids this. You ought to be teaching, parents, you ought to be teaching your children this. If you're not doing it, get a little catechism as you go out the door and make them better theologians than you ever were by the time they're 10. By getting one of those little catechisms. And you ask the question, who wrote the Bible? And they'll answer, holy men who were taught by the Holy Spirit. Holy men who were taught by the Holy Spirit. God inspired men to write the Scripture. It's God's Word. Anything Scripture says, God says. Anything Moses wrote as it has been put in Scripture, God said. Anything David has written as it is put in Scripture, God said. Anything Paul writes, sometimes people, Paul said this, Jesus didn't say anything about this. Jesus inspired Paul to say everything he said. It's all God's Word. All of it. From Genesis to Revelation. Perfect, infallible, inerrant. It's alive. It's alive. Did you know that? This is alive. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." What is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17, "The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." You want to get in tune with the Holy Spirit? You want to hear from the Holy Spirit? You want to commune with the Holy Spirit? Take up and read. Take up and read. And some of you may be here today and say, "Well, I can't read. Does that count me out?" No. No, you find another believer in this church and they'll read to you. They will read to you. I will read to you. You schedule an appointment. We'll teach you to read. We'll buy you the Bible on cassette. We'll read the Bible out loud to you. Second Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. B.B. Warfield wrote, God and the Scriptures are brought into such conjunction as to show that in point of directness of authority, no distinction was made between them. Beloved, this is an amazing passage in the book of Galatians showing us the authority of Scripture. The Scripture for Saul, the Scripture preached, and it still preaches today. Notice the Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. Where is that? Well, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and Genesis 18, 18. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 18, 18, Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. All the nations. The gospel preached to Abraham is that there is going to come a Savior, and he is going to shed his blood for people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. That God is not just a tribal deity, but he is the God of the universe. All peoples. Peoples in Haiti, and peoples in Jamaica, and peoples in China and the Philippines, in India, in Trinidad, all over the world, America, Africa, Asia. He is the God of all peoples. And he shed his blood to ransom people from every tribe and tongue and language. Revelation 7, 9, after this I look, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is the gospel preached to Abraham, that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Beloved, that's us. I mean, that's us. And Abraham saw Jesus' day. We'll end here today. Abraham saw Jesus' day. Remember in John chapter 8, Jesus was having this dialogue with Jews, and the Jews were saying, we are offspring of Abraham. And there's a way Jesus agrees with them, and there's a way Jesus says, no, you're not. Your daddy's the devil. So these Jews say, these are Jews, by the way, who reject him, who want to kill him, who reject the Messiah. John 8:33, they say, we are offspring of Abraham. And Jesus answers in John 8:37, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. My word finds no place in you. So he acknowledges that biologically speaking, physically speaking, yes, you are children of Abraham. And they say in John 8, 39 and 40, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you see, Jesus is saying there's another sense in which you're not Abraham's children. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That is not what Abraham did. And Jesus even calls them, you are of your father the devil. Amen. And Jesus says in John 8, 56 through 59, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Jesus says that Abraham saw his day and was glad. Commentators wrestle, what does that mean? It could mean this, it could mean this, it could mean this, it could mean this. Somehow, Abraham saw Jesus' day. Is it because he saw the Son born, the Son of promise, to whom the Messiah would come? He saw Abraham's day. He saw that God would keep His promises through a Messiah, through a Savior. And he rejoiced. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" See, they don't get it. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am." That's, beloved, there's Jesus saying, "I'm God." You hear on the street people say, "Jesus never said He was God." Yes, He did, right here. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." I am is the name of God from Exodus 3:14 when Moses said, "What's your name? What's your name?" At the burning bush, he said, "What's your name?" So when I go to my brothers in Egypt in slavery and say, "God has called me to bring you out," what can I tell them the name of this God is? And God says, "I am who I am." Amen. And so Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am. I am." And the Jews knew exactly what he was saying because they picked up stones to kill him. Because they knew if he's a mere man, he's blaspheming right now. And the penalty for blasphemy is death. They should have bowed down and worshipped him. Jesus is the great I am. He's the great I am. And Abraham rejoiced to see his day. The gospel was preached to Abraham beforehand. And beloved, if you believe on him, you're believing in him, you are Abraham's children. And this is great blessing for you. This is great blessing for you to be Abraham's child. Remember verse 9 of Genesis 15? Not verse 1 of Genesis 15. Remember Genesis 15, 1. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward." You see, verse 9 of Galatians 3 says, "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." And what is Abraham's chief blessing? What is Abraham's chief blessing? Did you say it, Ted? Say it louder. God. God. God is Abraham's chief blessing. "I am your shield, your exceedingly abundantly great reward." Beloved, see that. See that. As Pastor John Piper says, God is the gospel. And so why is justification so important? Why is forgiveness so important? Why is adoption so important? Why is union with Christ even so important? Why is being an heir of the world such a great blessing? Because we get God. We're justified that we might be made right with God. We're forgiven that sins might be taken away, that we might have a relationship with God. We're adopted that we might have God as our Father. We're united to Christ that we might be with God. We're an heir of the world. God is going to recreate this whole universe. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And He's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to take away all sin and all death. And the chief blessing of that new heavens and new earth. And we'll enjoy a lot of other things. But the chief blessing is God. God says, "In my right hand is fullness of joy. In my presence is fullness of joy. In my right hand are pleasures forevermore." God is the chief blessing of the gospel. And we have that as Abraham's children. And we have that all because Jesus Christ believed God perfectly, and yet our sin was counted to Him as unrighteousness. Right? Right? We read that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. How do we get to share in that? How can Abraham even be counted righteousness? Because Jesus believed God and lived the perfect life that no one else has ever lived, and yet our sin was counted to Him as unrighteousness. As wickedness. And He was crushed on a tree, took the curse of the law, and rose from the dead that we might believe by faith alone in Christ alone and be children of Abraham. Christ, our righteousness, saves from the curse. Abraham saw his day as the first. The Scripture still speaks by chapter and verse. Christ died for our sins to save the perverse, then rose from the dead, the curse to reverse. By faith alone, we believe and immerse in Christ. God blessed the whole universe, and we get to enjoy that blessing by faith alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word that makes it so clear to us that salvation, justification is by faith alone from Genesis to Revelation. And God, we pray that You would help us as believers see maybe even where blindly we are hoping in other things to be our justification. If only I had this, then all would be right. If only I had this, then I would be happy. If only I had this, I would be satisfied. Lord, show us that we are hoping in those things for justification and for identity and for hope and joy. We pray that You would rip them away and give us Christ alone. Help us trust in Christ alone and believe in Jesus Christ alone for our justification. Father, we pray for those who may be here today who have never come to know Christ, who have never believed in Him by faith alone. And we pray that today they would believe and be saved. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.